Before I say anything about it, I need a couple of volunteers to read starting in Ephesians 5:21. I need two volunteers. Patrick, okay. And a second volunteer? Anyone? Anyone at all? Susan? Okay, sure. I'm just trying to think if I should switch. No, I won't. You'll see when we start reading why. Just go ahead, Patrick.
And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife as Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church, and we are members of his body. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again, I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and his wife must respect her husband.
Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you, and you will have a long life on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with deep respect and fear. Serve them sincerely as you would serve Christ. Try to please them all the time, not just when they're watching you. As slaves of Christ, do the will of God with all your heart. Work with enthusiasm as though you are working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will reward each one of us for the good we do, whether we are slaves or free. Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Don't threaten them. Remember, you both have the same master in heaven, and he has no favorites.
Thank you. One temptation when reading a list of commands like this is just to kind of take it as an instruction manual. We look at each of the characteristics addressed in the text, and we get a basic instruction for what each of these people has been told. So, you know, wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents. Fathers, don't provoke your kids to get angry. Slaves, obey your masters. Except we don't have slaves, so employees, obey your bosses. Masters, don't threaten your slaves, or bosses, don't threaten your employees. Okay, everybody's got it? Great, check the box, away we go, we're done. But there's several things in this text, some directly in the text, and some that I think come from an understanding of the culture the text is written to and addressing that suggest to me that we shouldn't just read this flatly and simply. We're going to consider some aspects that I think should broaden our understanding of the text and its implication for our lives today, for all of us, because some of us don't fit into any of those categories. So we're going to start with something that often when I've heard this passage spoken about, gets skipped over, and that is the summary instruction that encompasses all the rest of it. Remember, Paul's been establishing the fact that God operates with a power and authority that is different from the power and authority in the world. God is doing something radical as he brings these diverse and even opposed people into one masterpiece, one family. God's working with a wisdom that is radically different from the world's wisdom. And as a result of all of this, how we live matters. We're supposed to live a life worthy of God's calling. And that all sets the table for these instructions that are given starting in verse 21. And verse 21 is where the instructions start. It encompasses all of the particular instructions that follow. And it says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Look around the room for a second. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is radical wisdom. From a human perspective, it doesn't make a lot of sense. And this command to submit to one another is not like a left versus right thing, a liberal versus conservative thing, because it doesn't make any sense from either perspective to submit to one another. No matter what paradigm in the world we tend to get shaped from, there's almost always this question of, well, who's in charge or who should be in charge? And often we simply fight about who is going to be in charge. We need somebody there. And quite frankly, it's not really different among Christians. Who's in charge in a marriage? There are whole denominations that have structures built around someone being in charge. Who's in charge in churches? I don't mean like what's the structure. I mean, where's the buck stop? Who's in charge? Who has the authority? But the wisdom of Christ says, submit to one another. That's a hard thing to even comprehend, let alone figure out how to live out. And so what comes after this is Paul saying, okay, here's some examples in your world's church in Ephesus and how it can work out for those of you who are living in your world and your culture. Submit to one another. How does this play out? And so Paul is addressing social structures in the world he lived. You have husbands and wives, fathers and children. You notice it doesn't have mothers and children because fathers were the ones who were in charge by human wisdom. Masters over slaves. In each one of these things, husbands over wives, fathers over children, masters over slaves, he's addressing a situation where the worldly paradigm is power versus no power, authority versus the one who has no authority. And he's addressing both of them saying, submit to one another. He starts each time with the one that doesn't have power, wives, children, slaves. He doesn't give them carte blanche to just do whatever they want, because in Christ, you're free, so you can just ignore the structures of your day. What he does is, in each case, he tells them, okay, society expects you to act a certain way. I'm inviting you to do more than just act a certain way. I'm inviting you to do it with an attitude of love and humility. Well, I would put it this way. He's saying, with God's help, you need to work with the Spirit of God to have your heart aligned with the behavior society expects of you. So it is no longer doing it begrudgingly and with resentment, but rather with a heart of love towards the one who has that position over you. In our world, this is really hard to hear, because we want to give people freedom to just ignore unjust rules and laws. I don't believe Paul is talking about what we would call abusive situations. There's other contexts and places where that comes in, but he doesn't tell people without power to just put their head down and keep going with resentment building up. He invites them to respond with a sense of love and humility as they act with submission towards those who have power. On one hand, the wives, the children, the slaves who hear this, it doesn't demand much change in outward behavior, but it's an invitation into inward transformation. So people may not see outwardly a change in behavior from those that don't have power. Those with power, though, that demands radical change. He says, I want you to change your posture to align with the heart of Christ. Change your heart and your actions to align with the way of Jesus. You need to embody the service, the love of Jesus, not the power of your position. Fathers, you're an authority over your kids. Don't use that to exasperate them and drive them to anger or frustration. You need to love them. Husbands, societally, you've got a ton of power over your wives. Whether he's talking to a Jewish person or a Gentile person, they were in a position of power. I mean, there's some Jewish scholars who would say that a husband could just choose to divorce his wife if she burnt his supper. Like he could just cast her aside. It was a place of power. He's like, you need to love like Christ loves the church. And Jesus didn't just metaphorically give up his life. He literally laid down his life for them. You need your behavior and attitude to align with the heart of Christ towards your wives, and that's going to change things. Masters and slaves. Masters, they had slaves for property. And you need to treat them as people, created in the image of God, honoring them. Submit to them. This is radical, crazy wisdom from our standards and the way we tend to think about things. And when we start thinking about it as those with power versus those without, it moves beyond just husbands and wives, fathers and children, slaves and masters, or even employee, employer, to okay, who's got power in this situation, and how can we work to practice mutual submission instead of just trying to fight for our own way, act with resentment, or push to control things? Mark 10:42-46, Jesus talks to his disciples who want to, like, they cannot yet imagine a world of mutual submission. And so they're picturing Jesus the Messiah coming in, getting on his throne and ruling over everything from the top down, and they want to be on those seats of power with him. And so they're asking, hey, when this happens, can we be in those positions of power too? Because that's way more fun than being at the bottom. Can we have those positions of power too? And Jesus says to them, you know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others, and to give his life as a ransom for many. In Philippians, the example of Jesus that he says we're supposed to follow is when he washed his disciples' feet. He practiced submission. The Lord over everything, the one who was there at creation, took on the position of the slave to wash their feet. I'm going to read quickly an example, and work through an example of where this played out in Scripture. Paul wrote a letter, it's in our scriptures, called Philemon. And in large part, it deals with a slave named Onesimus. So Philemon was a church leader, probably in Colossae, who hosted the church in his house. We don't know for sure if that was where Philemon was, but that's our best conclusion. Onesimus was one of Philemon's servants. He was a runaway slave. And after he ran away, he converted and then connected with Paul while Paul was in prison. Paul sends Onesimus back to Philemon with this letter. Let me just read some of the letter. I'm going to start in verse 8 of chapter 1. He says, that is why I am boldly asking a favor of you. I could demand it in the name of Christ because it is the right thing for you to do, but because of our love, I prefer simply to ask you. Consider this as a request from me, Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner for the sake of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you to show kindness to my child, Onesimus. I became his father in the faith while here in prison. Onesimus hasn't been of much use to you in the past, but now he is very useful to both of us. I am sending him back to you, and with him comes my own heart. I wanted to keep him here with me while I'm in these chains for preaching the good news, and he would have helped me on your behalf. But I didn't want to do anything without your consent. I wanted you to help because you were willing, not because you were forced. It seems you lost Onesimus for a little while so you could have him back forever. He is no longer like a slave to you. He is more than a slave, for he is a beloved brother, especially to me. Now he will mean much more to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. Philemon has every right to punish Onesimus severely as a runaway slave. Paul knows that. He could have avoided it by just keeping Onesimus with him. Onesimus could have taken this letter and taken off because he didn't want to have to go back and face whatever Philemon might do. Instead, we see both practiced and invited mutual submission. You know, Paul is actually, he's encouraging Philemon's submission. He says, I could demand it in the name of Christ because it's the right thing for you to do, but because of our love, I prefer simply to ask you, please will you do this? He's encouraging Philemon to submit and to follow the way of Jesus. He's encouraging Onesimus' submission because Onesimus didn't have to go back. He could have run away from Paul. Paul's in prison. What's he going to do? Instead, he sends him back and he says, I appeal to you to show kindness to my child, Onesimus. I am sending him back to you. And with him comes my own heart. He's encouraging Onesimus' submission to whatever Philemon is going to do when he gets on the other end. And then in verse 13, he says, I wanted to keep him here with me, but I didn't want to do anything without your consent. I wanted you to help because you were willing, not because you were forced. Paul has no guarantee that Philemon is going to be in a place to see Onesimus as a brother. Paul is submitting to whatever Philemon is going to do in his treatment of Onesimus. He's not just preaching this in a letter in Ephesians and Colossians. He's actually practicing this and inviting people to, okay, this is a really complicated situation. So how can we work to practice mutual submission? I'll do it by sending him back and inviting you into something, but not commanding it. And I invite you to do it with your brother. Onesimus, I know it would be way easier for you to stay here, but mutual submission means you need to go back. You need to head back and do what you're supposed to do, even as a slave. He says at the end, he says, he's no longer like a slave to you. He's more than a slave, for he is your beloved brother, especially to me. Now he will mean much more to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. And I love this, because in Christ, the positions of power all get replaced with, you know, we're siblings in this. It's mutual submission under Christ. That is where the authority lies. And even there, as I say that, we're saying the authority lies with the one who embodied submission as an example for us. How does this play out today? Now, I'll say one thing. The point is not to use the idea of submission as a tool against others for our own benefit. Any man who comes to this passage and spends the whole time telling wives how they're supposed to submit has completely missed the actual point of the text. Likewise, fathers, employers, you know, these passages have been used by people who claim the name of Jesus to defend continuing in horrible slavery. That's missing the point. Fails to recognize the very heart of the text, submit to one another. This is challenging for those who are vulnerable, those who are in positions where they don't have power. But those of us who are in those places, we need to ask, you know, how can we respond with a Christ-like heart to those who have positions of authority? That could take hours of discussion and figuring out what that looks like in all kinds of individual situations. But that's a question we need to ask ourselves. This isn't a framework designed to point the finger, rather to evaluate our individual and collective responses. This, for those who are not in positions of power, this is not meant to be a tool to subversively manipulate people in power to get our way, because there's no guarantee that things will go well. But I think maybe it's good for us to be reminded that success isn't the measure of whether we're doing things right and wrong. Getting things the way we want isn't a measure of whether we're following Jesus properly or not. And in that vein, I think of, you know, many in the early church were martyred because they said, you know what, we're supposed to submit. In our Anabaptist history, there are many who have said, you know what, submitting and serving the good of others is more important than my own life. I won't get into it. There's a story of a guy named Dirk Willems who literally had the choice of his own life or helping one who was a jailer that he was escaping from. He saved that jailer's life and ended up getting killed. But he said, you know what? Submitting to help this person is more important than the result at the end of the day. Because one has to do with whether I'm following Jesus or not. In our BIC history, you know, E.J. Swallum and some of the early conscientious objectors during World War I were put into military prisons and treated horribly because they said, I'm not just going to run, I'm going to submit to the governing authorities and at the same time submit to Jesus and see what the consequences are going to be. This is hard and challenging for those who are vulnerable to those who have power. But this is groundbreaking for those in positions of power. To be a husband, a father, a mother, a teacher, an employer, and have a primary question every day being, how do I embody my place with the love and service of Jesus? How do I operate as a boss with a love and service to others that reflects the heart of Jesus? You can think of all kinds of different positions of power in our world. We're not going to take the time to name them, but you could say, you know, how do I, as an employee or an employer, with submission to, how do I do this with submission to others? How do I teach? How do I hold an elected office with submission towards others? You know, how do I embody the love and service of Jesus in this role? And I think it's groundbreaking enough. I'll make a really bold statement for you to think about. I need to think about it more too. But if society or culture, whether it's legally, socially, corporately, etc., doesn't give room for you to embody the love and service of Jesus in whatever role or of power you have, you may have to choose which master you're going to serve. I'll leave you with that question. But the summary of this whole thing is not meant to be pointing fingers at wives or husbands or children or fathers or slaves or masters. We all need to read this and wrestle with, okay, how do we do this well? Because how we live matters. How can we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ? Let's pray. God, one of the things that hits me as I think about this is it's a hard word, but it's not something that you did not do first. Coming into this world as a baby, laying aside all of the power that you had to submit to human anger and sin to go to the cross. God, help us to keep our eyes on you as the example, because it's only through that can we even start to imagine how we can do this well. God, help us to be people who lay things down, not pick up weapons, whether those weapons are physical or emotional or words. Guide us to know how to do this well, because it's hard to even fathom. God, help us to submit well to each other. Not because it always works, but because we're followers of Jesus and we want to live your way and your wisdom in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.